Thank you for tuning into the Walk in Truth Radio Network broadcast. Grab your Bible, get settled, and let's walk through the Word of God together. Let us now reason together and listen to see what God is saying to us today.
Father, we come right now, God, and we ask you right now to just keep us and guide us and direct us. Lord, we just ask you for an open heart and an open mind as we get deeper in your word. This is the dig deeper class, God, and so we want to dig deeper and see what you did for them and understand that you do the same for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, okay. So when we left off, we were in chapter 6. Talking about the impending disaster in Jerusalem, and I wanted to show you the map as it was during Jeremiah's time so you could kind of see some things. As you can see on the map, you see Shiloh, you see Jerusalem, you see Bethlehem, and now you see that what they were mentioning in Jeremiah 6 and 1, the Tekoa region. As you can see in the map, they're all like on top of each other, okay? Mm-hmm. Then I wanted to give you a broader sense of when they were talking about from Dan, which is way up there, to all the way down to Judah, the vast amount of territory that Jeremiah is talking about. Sometimes it's hard to understand or comprehend when you can't see the map. So some people are visual and some people are not, okay? So I just wanted to show you guys that just so that you can kind of understand what Jeremiah is talking about during that time, okay? Mm-hmm. Is everybody okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. You need a couple more seconds, Alicia?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. I just wanted to do that. All right. So we're going to pick up in chapter 6 again. I believe.
We're in verse 1. I think that was it.
Yeah, we're going to be in verse 1. I just wanted to pick up again. And let's do that. Okay? Mr. Sterling, you want to pick that up for me?
Okay. Jeremiah, you want me to start again, verse 1?
Uh-huh.
Okay, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and raise a signal on Beth Hacharim.
Okay, so we know where Jerusalem is. Tekoa is also, we just looked at the map, but that's, the name means sound like a trumpet. Mm-hmm. So the play on the words is there. Because you see it says blow the trumpet in Tekoa, but Tekoa, that means the sound of a trumpet. Mm-hmm. So a lot of, as Messler says, the Hebrew language has a lot of poems and puns and similes in it. Mm-hmm. So, and then raise the signal in Beth-Hacharim, that means the house of the vineyard. Okay? Go ahead.
For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. The lovely and delicate bread I will destroy, the daughter of Zion. Shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture, each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees. Cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem.
Now, do you know when we talked about in Daniel and we talked about in Kings and other books that this actually happened? And you know it says cut down her trees and set up siege and come at the night. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar and them did. So we know from Daniel's visions that all of this stuff. Well, of course, Daniel came afterwards, but we know that Nebuchadnezzar came. And we know in Kings, we know that they talk about how Nebuchadnezzar came upon them. Okay? Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land.
Now remember, we talked about this last time. He keeps talking about desolation, uninhabited, and he says, you need to repent. He's telling them, come on now, and they're not listening. And what happened? They become a what? A desolate and uninhabited land. Mm-hmm. Until they came back when we talked about Ezra and Nehemiah, this exactly came on. Go ahead.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel, like a grape gatherer passed her hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and giving warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it.
So they says their ears are not circumcised. That means that's bizarre, right? Because when you think about circumcision, you think about other things. However, this is a what type of circumcision that he's talking about?
Of the heart.
Of the heart, of the spirit. So the ears are uncircumcised, that they cannot hear with their spiritual tone ear. They cannot hear what God is telling them. Mm-hmm. And when they say they, we know during this time, the prophets can't hear. Mm-hmm. The priests can't hear. Mm-hmm. The kings can't hear. So if the kings, the priests, and the prophets can't hear, who else ain't going to be able to hear?
The people.
Thank you. Because remember, we know how the hierarchy goes. The king is supposed to serve God. But if the priest is supposed to supposed to sacrifice and hear God, and they not hearing, and the prophets are all, you know, nobody's listening to the false prophets. They're not hearing. So everybody's not listening spiritually to what God is saying. Sound familiar? Go ahead.
Therefore, I am full of wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of young men. Also, both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord.
So in this section, everybody has done wrong. There's no exceptions to all, because everybody is doing it. They said the old, the young, the husbands, the wives, everybody's house is going to be turned inside out because they are not following and listening to God. They're not repenting. They're serving what? Idols and everything else, right? Go ahead.
For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace.
So he's saying everybody is messed up. And the prophets, the false prophets, is telling them, oh, it's going to be okay.
Right.
Y'all don't have to worry. God is going to take care of us again. There's not going to be no repercussions or no repercussions for what we did, for what we're doing, because God has got us. We're the chosen people. Go ahead.
Were they ashamed when they committed abomination?
And no. This is a conversation from 9 and through 15. This is a conversation that God is having with Jeremiah, telling him, look, this is the deal. Go ahead.
No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it.
So they had a choice. He said, you can be at peace, get rest, but they said, nah, I'm going to do something else. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention.
And he talking about, remember Isaiah was telling them this too, right? Mm-hmm. So they weren't listening to him, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon the people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it.
So the consequences for the choice they made in 16 and not listening in 17, this is what's going to happen. The repercussions is in 19. You didn't listen. I sent people to help. I always send somebody to tell you, hey, you're messing up. Get it together. I'm trying to help you. I love you still. And you continue to do this. It's a repeat pattern in Israel. Now, I say this is a repeat pattern in Israel to the Israelites, but this is a repeat pattern in our lives as well. Because he tells us to stop. And we go. Then we got to go backwards. Then we go forward. We take one step forward and forget and have to take two steps back just to get back to the step we was at. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Go ahead.
What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before the people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country, a great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor.
Huh. Ding, ding, ding. Then we had it back in chapter 5. They talked about the pain as a woman in labor again in chapter 24. So this is some deep pain. This is not something trivial. Right? This is they are saying that reproductive is just like the birthing process, and this is an analogy to the sin. So your sin is causing you these pains.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And now you got to accept the consequences of these pains. Go ahead.
Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword, terror on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, a bitter lamentation.
Now let me ask you a question. What does that mean? Verse 26. When somebody put on sackcloths and rolling ashes, what does that mean?
They're grieving.
They're grieving. They're praying. They're repenting. They're asking God. Because we know who else did that. David did that. Remember?
Yes.
They talk about how the prophets do that. That's how they get close to God and be humble themselves, right?
Yeah.
We talk about this a lot. Go ahead.
Make mourning for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them.
Okay, so the imagery in these last few verses, okay? And this is from combination of Messler's and Holman's commentary. It says that a refiner, where you take the heat things and the impurities and you boil it to the top and you skim it to get a pure metal. They also have what they call a reprobate silver. And it says that they're a part that is skimmed off and rejected as opposed to the pure silver. And they would be used for value. Here, the Jeremiah is indulging in the idiom, but the refiner's fire is in a sense. I did, incidentally, the message is hope, because you don't burn silver to burn it up. You burn silver to get rid of the impurities. Mm-hmm. The process isn't intended to be destroying, but it's intended to purify. So rejected silver, they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. So he is, they are being getting rid of because they are impure. That's deep. He's trying to get to your heart so you can serve him, and I'm talking about Israel, the Israelites, and he's treating them like the discarded silver that they are, like they discarded him. That's deep. That's poetry in its best, right? Anybody else see the poetry that's in that, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So now we're going to chapter 7, but before we go to chapter 7 in Jeremiah, I want everybody to understand that the things that Jeremiah is prophesying, a lot of this stuff that we have already talked about in Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, yeah. And I want you to see the relations to it, and it will make the Bible smaller. Mm-hmm. So let's go to 2nd Kings 18. Because let's think about it. When we first started Jeremiah, we talked about how King Josiah he got killed, right? So you know, First and Second Kings talk about the kingdoms, right? Mm-hmm. So let's go to 2 Kings 18. Verse 13. Now, who? Holy Spirit. Pastor Purdy talked about who on Sunday?
Isaiah.
No, he did not.
Well, he went to the book of Isaiah to talk about Hezekiah.
He talked about Hezekiah. So in 2 Kings, it talks about Hezekiah reigns in Judah. Okay. I didn't look that up just to be correlated with him, but I'm just saying it's a coincidence, right, that that's where the studies are going. Okay? Mm-hmm. So 2 Kings 18, verses 13, and we're going to stop at chapter 19, verse 37. Okay? Miss Alicia, can you start reading there?
2 Kings 18:13. Now, the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them.
Now, let me explain why we're reading this. Because they had, during Jeremiah's time, this chap, what we're reading, they had a point of reference. And they had what happened in these incidents as a point of reference. So they assumed that what happened here is going to happen now. And y'all will understand what I'm saying in a minute. Go ahead.
And King Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, withdraw from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. All that at that time did Hezekiah strip the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, and from the pillars of which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. 17. And the king of Syria sent the Tartan and the Rhapsorus and King Rabshaki and Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of by Saf, the recorder, and the, these names, Rab, Shechem, said unto them, speak now to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the king, great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which thou trustedest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost this thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now, behold, thou trustedest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, until all who trust in him.
Okay, so behold, you are trusting now in Egypt. They have broken the reed of the staff, which were pierced the hand of any man who leans on it, such as the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who you trust in him. So they're saying, he trusted in Egypt when he shouldn't have trusted him, right?
Right.
Okay. Vera, pick up at 2 Kings 18 and 22.
Okay. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, it is not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem.
Keep on.
Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Elkanah, the son of Halakah, and Shebnah, and Joah, said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servant in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall.
And remember, we talked about this. Mm-hmm. They asked him not to speak, to please speak in Arabic,
right?
Because so that we can understand it. Don't speak in Hebrew. Keep on. We read this part. Go ahead.
Said to them, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine? Ugh.
Keep on reading.
Then the Rabshakeh stood out, called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus said the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyard, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nation ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ava? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Elkanah, the son of Helkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joel, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Rabshakeh.
Okay, Stacy, pick up first one in 19:1.
Second Kings 19:1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord.
Stop. Ding, ding, ding. Didn't we just hear about that in Jeremiah 6?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the word that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the word that you have heard, and which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land.
So let's stop right there. When you continue the story, you know what happens. Mm-hmm. This is what the people during Jeremiah time and the prophets were relying on, that God was going to make whoever tried to invade Jerusalem hear things and go away. We know this story. But this is not going to happen. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to invade and desolate and destroy this land. But in their mind, they still had what happened during Hezekiah's time as a reliance of, Jeremiah is not talking, he just talking this crazy stuff. God is going to cover us just like he did at this time. Okay? So basically, he did it before, he'll do it again.
Right.
However, that's not what his word said. You disobey, this is what's going to happen. We read this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He told them exactly what's going to happen. So this time, what happened in Hezekiah happened to Hezekiah.
Right.
But what's going to happen in what Jeremiah is going to happen, and we know it happened.
Right.
Okay, so let's go back to Jeremiah. I just wanted us to kind of get a feel of what we're talking about. I also want you to understand that, go ahead and start reading Jeremiah 7, Sterling, and I'll go to that point in a minute.
7:1.
Jeremiah 7:1.
Okay. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, arm your way, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.
So what he's saying is, during this time, they were idolizing the temple as a idol. As a fetish, how they say, oh, you can't walk in the pulpit, you can't do this. Do you have to remember that the church is the temple is in them and not the building? They're supposed to be worshiping God, not the temple.
Right.
Right. So when he says, this temple of the Lord, this temple of the Lord, he's trying to tell them, you guys are focused on this temple, and this temple can be destroyed. Mm-hmm. But the person that you worship inside the temple will never be destroyed. And that's who you're supposed to be focusing your attention on. But instead, they are focusing their existence on the temple itself. And this is a repetitive thing, because this happened in the New Testament as well, right? Mm-hmm. Where they were focusing on the temple, and Jesus was like,
this temple going to be torn down.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it still is to this day.
Correct. It has not been rebuilt. Now, the temple in Jeremiah's time is not the same temple in Jesus' time, but it's a repeat of behavior. They were more on props and circumstance instead of on God. They still was worshiping the art of church. Ding, ding, ding. Do we not do that in this time? We practice the art of church and forget that church is not the facility that you have. It's in you. You're supposed to be worshiping God, not this building. If this building, Lord forbid, if all of this stuff go away, we still should have God. We don't need a building to worship him or to assemble. It's nice to have one, but we can do that. Think about, let's think about COVID and how people had to figure out new ways of worshiping. And a lot of churches got changed because they now, a lot of people are not going to mega churches to work. They doing something different because the church was not in that building. Psalms 132:13 says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. However, I will dwell, for I have desired it. God gave them a place to go worship. But just because he told them to go worship in Zion does not mean that Zion is the only place where he's going to be. Everybody understand?
Yeah.
Okay.
What is it, 130?
Psalms 132:13-14. The commentary that I read in Holman, it says, God will not accept the worship of a nation that honors its ritual requirements over the demands of ethical demands, which means that God is not going to honor your rituals just for ritual sake. Your heart got to be God focused. So you can, you know, you can take the oil and do all the stuff you want to do with you. You can wash your hands, your feet, everything. If your heart posture ain't right, it don't mean nothing. Think about these priests during this time of Jeremiah sacrificing, and they heart posture wrong. So I'm asking for repentance. Say if I'm right. My repentance is gone because your heart messed up. Thank God for Jesus. I ain't got to go to James and say, James, can you pray for me and ask God to forgive me? I can go right to the Father because he already died for my sin. And I ain't got to worry about what was in his heart yesterday.
Amen. And it's kind of interesting that back in Isaiah, because Isaiah is before Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 1 says he was tired of their feasts. He was tired of their bulls and goats. Because again, it became a physical acting thing, like in church. It's like, we don't have church until we do all the physical stuff.
Yeah.
And God is saying, it's okay to do the physical stuff. It's not bad in itself. But when you make that the worship and not the heart change, then what you've done is we create an idol. I always say, the religion that we practice, whatever we do, it's our walk of truth, is only as good as the heart that's performing it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If our heart ain't right, he don't care what we're doing up in here. That looks like church.
Right.
You know, that everybody's sentimental about, you know, from taking up offering, from doing communion. All that means nothing to God if your heart ain't right. That's why he tell you to examine yourself. Mm. You know, but the sad part about church in America and churches around the world, the performance thing is still real big. You can't tell nobody you don't have to do communion every first Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You can't tell them that you don't have to do praise and worship. You can't tell them that because they don't feel like they've had church unless they do these things. Right. But like you said, the church is now in us.
And it, and to me, COVID showed that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like our church didn't. Our church was able to move because we were small. But when we weren't meeting, we were having church on the phone. We were having church on Facebook. And because we were already doing those things where we didn't have to have a physical building because we were migrating, it didn't affect us.
Not at all. We didn't drop the ball one time during COVID.
We had church as usual. We didn't lose, like, unless to death or something, but we didn't lose no members. No. We were still a close-knit family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, mind you, I missed some certain things that we could have done. You know, I feel like my baby missed a lot of stuff that could have happened, but God had a purpose for it, and we still stayed together.
Mm-hmm.
We stayed together as a community. We didn't lose anybody because we were focused on each other and God's work and not on how, you know, number one, because we were migrators, we didn't lose no money.
No.
Our tithes and offering were the same. And because we didn't have that overhead that most churches have, we didn't have that. But we stayed focused on still serving God's people.
And we focus on the work because we went through the whole book of Psalms.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. On the phone.
On the phone. And I was doing my Bible study lessons on Facebook in the basement. I was still pregnant. And all of that stuff. It didn't change. But a lot of systems had to change. Think about courts had stopped. People didn't know what to do because they were not up on... They were focused on the big congregations and the ritualistic stuff and did not understand to go back to the basics.
And some pastors could not preach unless they had an audience in front of them. And God uniquely fashioned me way before COVID, back in 2011, when I had my radio show, that I was used to talking without without a crowd.
Mm-hmm.
So when it came, it was like, I just keep doing what I've been doing.
We had our prayer line, and I'm not saying that to brag on our church, however... And when you focus on the building so much,
mm-hmm.
now we have so many empty churches because COVID wiped them out.
And
what we have to understand is that we have to be creative and open to worshiping God in a different way to reach souls. Because people are not coming to church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so we need to be able to seek to focus on God first. Okay, so... Go to verse 5. I'm sorry. Verse 5, sir.
For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever.
Okay. So verse 7 is a conditional phrase. It says that then I will let you dwell in the place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. If you do this, then you can have that.
Mm-hmm.
So what did we this is practice fairness. Execute justice. Micah 6 and 8 says, let's go to Micah 6 and 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So then he says, cease exploration of the weak and aliens during this time. What it says is, it says, if you do not oppress the sojourner or the fatherless or the widow or shed innocent blood in this place. Well, let's deal with the sojourner and the fatherless. Isn't that what God commands us in James 1:27, which is one of the things that this church stands on?
Yep.
Yeah,
James 1:26 and 1:27. Yes, ma'am.
1:26 and 1:27. Mind you, that did not come from the commentary. That's something that I've been taught here. That came from my head. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, the person religious is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is that you visit the orphans and the widows in their affection and to keep on oneself unsustained from the world.
Mm-hmm.
So that is, Jeremiah is talking, God is telling Jeremiah this, I'm reading this in James. He had already told them this in Jeremiah, right? Then he also says, shed innocent blood in this place. He detests violence. And we were distinctly talking about killing babies, sacrificing babies. Because during this time, that's what they were doing. Sacrificing babies when they lose a war because they wanted to do this, they wanted to do that, and it's wrong. And then the fourth thing it says, if you do not go after other gods to your own heart, refrain from allegiance with other deities. Now that's the commandment. Do not worship what? Before me. And he said, if you do all of this, then
I will let you be.
I will let you stay here. That's a conditional phrase, right? He giving them the blueprint of what to do. And they, they not listening because they got in their frame mind what happened to Hezekiah. And they like Jeremiah just talking. But remember, we talked about in chapter 6 how they have uncircumcised ears to hear what God is saying. We're connecting. This is a whole big dialogue. Go to verse 8. Sorry, I got excited.
Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations?
Let's rest that. Let's take a rest, a pause in that. That's exactly what we do now. Oh, Lord, deliver me. I am saved. And then we go outside and somebody on Limburg cut us off, about to hit our car and cuss them out. Maybe I'm the only person that does that. Yeah. So I'm going to talk about myself.
That's me.
Okay?
I think that's a little bad.
We come in here and act pious and say, this is what God, and forget that that's human. But that's what he's actually saying. We deliver. We being contradictory. So they playing church. They playing church back then. So playing church ain't nothing new.
Right.
Because that's our heart. That's our heart posture. Go ahead.
Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? No. I myself have seen it, declares the Lord.
Stop.
It goes back.
Does that Jesus. Not? Hold up. I'm about to go there.
Yeah.
Hold up, Pastor.
Okay, go ahead.
That sounds familiar, right? So first we're going to go to Isaiah. We're gonna build up the suspense. Isaiah 56 and 7. Once again, the Bible is becoming smaller and smaller because we see some stuff that we heard, and that's a tribute. So these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted in my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Okay, Isaiah said that, right? But then we go to Matthew. You can go to Matthew. You can go to Mark. You can go to Luke. It's all going to say the same thing. Okay? Except different perspectives, right? Matthew 21. Ooh, Jesus. And 13. Now, Jesus is in the temple. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and brought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, starting to say in your big voice.
He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.
Woo! Is that not what Jeremiah just said?
Yeah.
Which is called by that man because of a den of robbers. If that, oh my God, Jesus, hallelujah. That's the same thing that Jeremiah said.
Yeah.
Jesus said to them, it is written, he know the word, that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Where was it written? Jeremiah.
Mm-hmm.
because God told Jeremiah to write it down, and he knew the word because the word was him, and he said, declares the Lord. That just made the Bible smaller.
Well, anytime you see as it is written, go look for it in the Old Testament.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Every time you see it in the New Testament, in the Gospels, go look. Take the time to slow down and say, okay, if they saying as it is written, it's got to be in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm.
And right here, we see the correlation between Matthew 21:13, mm-hmm. Luke, I believe it's 19:46, and Mark 11:7, which is all saying what Jesus said, is directly correlated to what we see in chapter 7 and 11 mm-hmm. in Jeremiah. It is the exact thing. Mm-hmm. Not paraphrased, but it's exact what it was written. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Okay, I just got excited. Sorry. Go to verse 12 in Jeremiah.
Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people in Israel. Mm-hmm.
Okay, Israel. So we just read, before we started, about Shiloh in Psalms, remember? That God said, this is my place. And let's find out what happened to this place that made God upset. And I mean, basically said, look what I did to them, and I'm going to do the same thing to you. We're going to build up to that. So in Joshua 18:1, it talks about, then the whole congregation of people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there, and the land lay subdued before them. So we know that this part was basically in Joshua, this was allotted to them, right? Mm-hmm. So we know, since we followed, hold up. Stay in Joshua 22 and 12. Joshua 22 and 12 says, and the people of Israel heard it, and the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. So we know that Shiloh was important, right? So then we go in Judges, my good old Judges, and what do we talk about? What do we say about Judges all the time?
They did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah. Judges 21:19 says, so they said, behold, there is a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is at the north of Bethel and the east of highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, the son of Lebanon. So they're showing, I'm showing you the significance of Shiloh. Let me make sure, 1 second. Give me 1 second. I got a transition between Bible and my verses. Hold up. Okay, so let's go to Judges 18:31. We really want to do it 29. It says, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan and their ancestor who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Lash at first. And the people of Dan set up the carved images for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom and son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Danites, and to this day the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved images that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Okay, one second. I believe I want to go to... Give me one second. Verse 13, verse 12. 2 Chronicles 36 and 5. Give me one second, y'all. I will find what I'm trying to look for real quick. But I also want to make a point, something I in my studies that I saw, that Shiloh is to judges as Jerusalem was to kings. Anybody understand what I mean by that?
That's where the tabernacle was.
Thank you. So yeah, Shiloh was the main place of meeting. In Judges' time,
that's the tent of meeting.
And in Jerusalem, that's where the kings met, right? So it's the same thing. I want to go to... Yep, absolutely. That's where everything was kept. So in that verse that we just went to, he said, if I can mess up Shiloh, what makes you think I can't mess up Jerusalem? What makes you think that you guys are so good and pious? If I'm going to mess up a place that I call my home, you know, my representation of a home, right? What makes you think I'm not going to do something to you? But I was trying to find the what happened, but I'll get back to that when I find it. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah. And pick up at where we left out, 13. Yeah.
Now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house that is called by my name and which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all my kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. And for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry of prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I would not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven.
Okay, so we got a lot to talk about, and I found out what I was talking about. So Jeremiah mentions Shiloh, where Israel, the northern kingdom, falls into idolatry. And this was as a result of the Philistines at the Battle of Ebenezer. They captured the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistine destroys Shiloh. And you can find that in Psalm 78, 68 through 84. Shiloh in this period of Judges is what Jerusalem is in the period of the king, is an analogy. But prior to the monarchy time of Joshua, the Judges, Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle stood. Thank you, Sterling. And Shiloh was also where the center of worship and where the idol surfaced. And this is from the commentary from Messler. And there where God judges them were the Philistines. So this is a very analogy of what Jeremiah is talking about, because this was the family of Eli. God is using Shiloh as a comparison of what happened hundreds of years ago, and it was wiped out because of idolatry. Okay? Now, Shiloh, where the tabernacle stood, he's ready to wipe out the temple for your sins. So if he wipes out his place where he said he's going to be, why wouldn't he wipe out this temple? Right? Mm-hmm. All right. And think about verse 16. He says, do not pray for these people. That's not permanent. That's temporal. But he's like, why, Jeremiah, why are you weeping and praying for these people? They don't care. And then Sterling talked about the Queen of Heaven. Right? Did we just not read that? Mm-hmm. Says they need dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Okay. We're going to end here, and I'm going to explain Queen of Heaven now. But we're going to end in verse 18 after this. So they were worshiping. The Assyrians and Babylonians had a god called Ashtar, who worshiped in connection with the planet Venus. And of course, you know, Venus is the Greek or Roman name for the goddess of love. But the origins were in with Ishtar. So when he's talking about they made cakes and for the queen because it was for the goddess of love and fertility. And this was initiated by Manasseh in 2 Kings 21, 1 through 9. We went over this in our king study. And so he's also the one who is attributed to Samuel, Isaiah, and half. Mm-hmm. So now we have Judah is introduced to Jehoiakim, and this concept of the Queen of Heaven is not Hebrew. It is introduced externally, which means that, you know, this is somebody else's practice.
It's pagan,
but it was embraced, and here God is angry. So we will talk more about this worshiping, but that's where we're going to end. And I chuckle whenever I come to Greek and Roman lore about the origins of my name. But I'm going to end there, and when we come back, we will pick up at verse 19, 7 and 19. So please put a pin in that so I won't forget. Heavenly Father, we come right now, God. I'm excited because the Bible just became smaller to us, God. God, we ask that we focus our minds on you and not on the physical building, God. We want to be built by a building that was not made by hands. God, we thank you. We ask you to bless us during the time that we celebrate your birth, God. It doesn't matter when you were born, Jesus, but it's that you came to sacrifice your life for us. We ask you to protect each and every one of people listening to this broadcast, those are here, our church members represented, and keep us and guide us. God, we just thank you, and we ask for your protection, and we ask for your forgiveness, and we thank you for your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church broadcast on the WITRN Network. Come join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for Sunday worship. Bible study is held on Tuesdays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. We are located at 3006 North Lindbergh Boulevard, Suite 711, St. Louis, Missouri, 63074. All are welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon.